Hi, I'm Edwin.
And I'm Andrew.
Sound the battle cry.
Two men.
15 minutes.
Eternal impact.
Welcome to Text Talk.
For the Lord, gird your armor on, stand firm, everyone, rest your cause upon.
Hello, Andrew.
Hey, Edwin.
I am really enjoying our conversations in Revelation this week.
Oh,
I hope
man.
You are as well.
Absolutely. This is great stuff.
We've been laying a groundwork for how to read this book in its entirety. There are some really cool things in this chapter that we haven't even looked at, and we don't really have time to look at. Like, one of my favorite things is the fact that the Trinity is presented in this chapter. As it talks about the one who's on the throne and the seven spirits, and then there's Jesus Christ. Here's Father, Son,
giant
and Spirit.
Picture,
God,
yeah.
what an amazing picture. And we don't have really time to talk about it. There's just some other things. But trying to set the stage in chapter one of how to read this entire book. And so I hope we get to have another really good conversation about that today. You want to read it for us?
I don't see why we wouldn't have a good conversation about that, Edwin. I think your hope is a confident expectation.
I hope so.
So when we come to...
I confidently expect... I don't know. Go.
Yeah. Revelation 1, New King James Version. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion, in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and... What you see, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches.
Before we get to what I hope to talk about today, just as you were reading that, I don't know why I haven't picked up earlier, but do you get the idea that what Jesus wants us to know is that God is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last?
I certainly get that.
Multiple times in this chapter, this gets repeated.
Yes.
I think that's important in understanding this entire book because, again, he's the first and the last. He's the one in control.
That's right.
He was there before it all began. He, when this is all done, he'll be there. He knows. He sees. I think that's just so important to grasp.
Also, the control over life and death. When we think about these persecutions and these struggles, he's saying nothing is happening beyond my authority.
We have not talked about how this book gets used very much in modern times yet. I want to start there today because I want to make a point. So yesterday we pointed out the time is near, that he was not writing about something that was going to happen 2,000 years from then. And yet people today continually write as if what they're reading in Revelation is in the newspaper headlines.
Yeah,
there's always something. I mean, right now we're having this conflict in Gaza going on that everybody's like, oh, see, it's the newspaper headlines in Revelation. We all knew this was going to happen. I mean, except nobody knew this was going to happen. So, because they didn't read it in Revelation and say, oh, I bet this is going to happen next.
Right.
Anyway, I want us to think
that was always the struggle with the newspaper exegesis, I guess it's called. It actually starts with the newspapers.
Yeah.
Right.
Well, it doesn't start with Revelation.
It doesn't start with Revelation.
Yeah.
And so that's completely backwards.
Yeah. I think that's exactly one of the exact problems. Okay, so let's just go ahead and set the stage for what we're going to have to talk about throughout this entire book, and that is there are certain doctrines that have been propagated because of Revelation and other things. I don't want to oversimplify, but let's just go ahead and put it out there. We have this doctrine that is called, and it's a big word, premillennialism. Premillennialism. There's a couple of different variations of that. Like somebody will talk about historical premillennialism versus dispensational premillennialism. But the basic notion of premillennialism, help me understand that.
Yeah, so we're talking now about a system of understanding about end things, how the world's going to end. The story of premillennialism basically goes like this, that Jesus Christ and his messianic mission when he comes to earth was supposed to create a kingdom on earth, a kingdom for the Jews. But instead of that happening, the Jews rejected him, he was crucified, he was resurrected. But then he instituted a plan B, which was not foreseen in the Old Testament scriptures, and that plan B was the church. Here is this religious body for Jews and Gentiles to be a part of, and it's going to be the people of God on earth for a time until Jesus returns. When he returns, then he will fulfill expectations and Old Testament prophecies for a literal kingdom on earth. And, you know, he's going to rebuild the temple and he'll have a throne on it there. And so there will be an earthly kingdom that will last for 1,000 years, a millennium on earth. Before millennium, the 1,000 years, here is a doctrine that teaches Jesus will return from heaven before he has his kingdom on earth that must last for 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, there's going to be, I believe, another great battle, and then there's going to be judgment. People go to heaven, people go to hell. But that is one story of how the world ends. And people will say, we believe that because of a couple of verses we read in Revelation.
Yeah. So, and the way you've described that, I think, fits a little bit more with the dispensational premillennialism. Historic premillennialism, basically, the things that I've read for them, they're like, yeah, we don't agree with the dispensationalists about a whole lot of that story, but we do see a passage that talks about a 1,000-year reign. That's coming, and Jesus is going to come before that.
You know, also with the historic premillennialists, they will say that even Jews must be saved in Christ.
Yeah.
There's not the concept of two elect peoples.
Okay.
Dispensationalism leads to that, two elect peoples.
Yeah. So we can't spend a whole lot of time and dig much deeper than that, but that's the premillennialism. So when you hear premillennialism, they're looking forward to a literal 1,000-year millennial kingdom coming in the future. And it's called premillennialism because they expect Jesus to return before that and to come to earth and set up the kingdom. There's a second doctrine, and that's the one that I think is probably most popular in evangelical circles today.
Without a doubt it is.
There's a second doctrine that was more popular back before the Civil War and pretty much got decimated with World Wars I and II, but there are still some that hang on to it.
Certainly.
And it's called postmillennialism. Help me understand that one.
Yeah, so the concept of postmillennialism was that the gospel is on the march and the gospel is triumphant. And so as people preach the gospel all over the world and people are converted, there's going to usher in basically 1,000 years of peace and more or less gospel utopia as people have adopted the principles of New Testament Christianity. And when Christianity has overcome the world for 1,000 years of peace and wonder, then Jesus will return. And so again, there's this idea of a time marker of a 1,000 years, a millennium. But the idea is that because of the spiritual renewal that the gospel brings, that 1,000 years of wonder and peace precedes the return of the Lord, and then a judgment, and people go to heaven and people go to hell.
So the Lord returns after or post millennium. Yeah, so in that 1,000 years, he's reigning from heaven.
That's right.
Comes to the earth at the end of the 1,000 years to bring in the judgment.
And, you know, so the idea is, hey, as the gospel spreads all over the world, the world's getting better and better and better. And as you pointed out, this view falls out of favor in the face of a civil war, World War One, World War Two. Yeah. Why?
Because it's not getting better.
Because people are just improving better ways to kill people and annihilate all of the population of the world. And it's a dark and scary time.
Yeah, that's the way it seems. So that's fallen out of favor. But there are still some that hang on to it.
There are, yeah.
Then there's the third one, and I will just go ahead and let the cat out of the bag. This is where I am. I think this is where you are. I think people explain this is sometimes a little different, but it's this final one. It's called amillennialism. Mm-hmm. Now, I do want to point out a difference in the words. So pre- and post-millennialism, the pre and the post refer to when Jesus is going to return in relation to the millennium. Mm-hmm. Amillennialism is actually a word that talks about our expectation about the millennium.
Correct.
And we need to understand that. So like if I take the word theist, which means a believer in God, mm-hmm. and I put the A at the beginning of it, it's called an alpha privative. If I put the atheist, that's a person who has no belief in God. Mm-hmm. And so if I talk about millennialism, I'm talking about someone who has an expectation of 1,000-year reign. Mm-hmm. When I put the A in front of it, amillennialism, I'm talking about someone who does not have that expectation.
Right.
That's who I am. Mm-hmm. I do not have an expectation of a literal 1,000-year kingdom, whether Jesus is reigning in heaven or reigning on earth. I don't look forward to a 1,000-year golden age period here on this earth. I know we're going to get to Revelation 20 where 1,000 years is mentioned. We'll talk more about it then. But that's amillennialism. No expectation of that 1,000-year reign.
Yeah, and I'm there with you too. And it is not to say that there's no expectation of a kingdom, that we're against Christ having a kingdom.
Yeah, it's
or against his authority. It's really about this idea that we should take a wooden literalism to 1,000 years.
Yeah.
That portion of the verse as opposed to, you know, all these other things going on in the book. And so, you know, it starts with understanding this is a book of signs and symbols and apocalyptic imagery, as we discussed earlier in the week. And so when you start choosing portions of it to apply a wooden literalism, you do create some fantastic doctrines and charts for about how the world is going to end, but I don't believe it's true to the text.
Yeah, I think it's important to say this is amillennialism, not akingdomism.
Right.
And it's also not Jesus returnism.
Yes.
Jesus is going to return.
Absolutely.
But it's not about the millennial kingdom. Mm-hmm. Now, we've given all that explanation. We've got about a minute left. Let me say why I brought all this up in chapter one.
We might get some email questions this week. texttalk@christiansmeethere.org.
Yeah. Here's why I brought this up this week, because notice what it says in Revelation chapter 1. Let's see here. I just want to go ahead and begin. Verse 9. That's where I want. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. The premillennial construct mm-hmm. says we are waiting for a kingdom. Mm-hmm. We're waiting for it.
That's right.
It hasn't happened yet. John says...
Well, the premillennial construct also says we're actually waiting for a great period of tribulation before that kingdom is established. We're waiting on a terrible tribulation.
Good point. What does John say is happening right then?
Right then, he's in the kingdom.
And
he's in the tribulation.
They are facing a tribulation. They are in the kingdom.
They're partners
in fact... And when he described Jesus back up in verse 5, it is Jesus is the ruler of kings on earth.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus already reigns. Jesus is on his throne. Jesus is king. As he said before Pilate, his kingdom is not of this world. It is a heavenly kingdom, but it is here in this world. We are in the kingdom now. Colossians explains to us.
And before we go to Colossians, chapter 1, verse 6, he has made us a kingdom and priests.
Okay, yeah.
Yeah.
John just says it.
John just
said it. He has made us.
Has made us. He's made us, and I'm in it. We're in it together.
We are, yeah. And, you know, when it talks about the fact that Jesus reigns, he is a ruler of all the kings on earth, and then says that we are a kingdom. Some translations even say we are kings, taking a look at that word. Wait a minute. Does that mean we're reigning with Jesus Christ right now?
Yeah.
Well, he's made us kings.
He's made us kings.
He's made us a kingdom. He's made us rulers. He's made us priests. All of that was already happening. So it was really hard not to get to this yesterday, but we said yesterday the time is near. Why was the time near? Because the kingdom was already there. The tribulation was there.
That's right.
They were like the servant of Elisha from 2 Kings 6 who looked out and saw the enemies and the armies and the hordes pressing against him. And what John is saying is open their eyes. I want all of my readers to see the heavenly hosts, mm-hmm. the plan of God, the victory that God has planned for them in that situation. Now, when we see their victory, we can then turn around and apply to us. Any enemy horde that's coming against us, we know God's still in control.
Amen.
And so we can take that joy and that comfort from this book, but not because Revelation 12 verse 5 is talking about President Trump or President Obama or the war in Gaza or
right.
or Putin, or however you say his name, any of those things, because God is in control, and that's what Revelation teaches
that's
us.
Right.
All right, they were already partners in that. I know we've gone over. Let's go ahead and wrap up for today. Holy God, thank you for being in control. Thank you for being the God you are. Thank you for pulling back the curtain so we can see your plan, your victory, and help us to remember that the same victory you are bringing to your people there in the first century is the victory you'll bring for us when we are facing enemies today. We love you, Lord God. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for talking about the text with us today. I'm Edwin Crozier, and I'd like to invite you to join the Christians who meet on Livingston Avenue in Lutz, Florida, this Sunday for our Bible classes and worship. You can find out more at christiansmeethere.org. Check out our daily written devotional that goes along with today's episode. You can find a link for it in our show notes. Michael Eldridge sang all four parts of our theme song. You can get more from him at acapeldridge.com. Please remember to subscribe, rate, and review Text Talk in your favorite podcast app so others can find it and learn about it more easily. Have a fantastic day.
Steady, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna. Christ is captain of the mighty throne.